I want you to open your Bible, if you would, to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. There are two sections in this good minister of Jesus Christ. One is, I imagine, just for the most part, a list of things that through the years I've compiled that should be a part of the good minister's life. And the second is a more of a biblical summary from a passage of Scripture and the things we find in that passage of Scripture. Now, that's more about my way of doing it. In other words, if there's a list to be given, it ought to be a list that God has given us, if possible. Like, for instance, if you want to have a good thought life, somebody might arbitrarily come up with a certain thing and say, well, if you really want to have a good thought life, here are the 10 things you ought to have in your thought life, you know? But I don't think that's the way I would do it, you know. I think I'd do it like this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, that's a good list. That's God's list. That's the Word of God. I think that's the way I would do it. And so the second part of this, I'm going to hurry through the first part, but the second part of it, we'll find the things we find that God says leading up to the good minister of Jesus Christ. All right? So a good minister of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's the Bible language, a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I've made this list and given some Bible references. A good minister of Jesus Christ has a thorough love for the Lord Jesus, for saving him and calling him into his service. You can't skirt around that. That's where it has to begin. And we give the conversation Christ had with Peter, and sometimes take the time to study the words Peter answered and how Jesus Christ came back to Peter with his words. Not Jesus' words, but Peter's words. And how the Lord used that to convict Peter. This is the great question. You want to write that in the margin there? This is the great question. This is the great question. And the great commandment, the greatest of the commandments, is to love the Lord God with all your heart. The great question is, do you love him? And the greatest sin in our lives is that we don't love him like we ought to love him. So there's a whole lot involved here. A good minister of Jesus Christ has a love for and a knowledge of the Bible as God's all-sufficient word. And you have a lot of psychological babble going on today, and it has confused people everywhere. It's man-centered. And if you can get into things from trusted authors who deal with the fact that we have a sin nature and that the Scripture is all-sufficient in dealing with man, you're going to be far ahead of what you normally find in the ministry. And so beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The way to understand man is to understand the Creator of man. If I have a piece of something here in my hand, this iPhone, and something goes wrong with it, I need to get it to people who understand what's in it. And the way to understand man, Jesus said in John 2:25, I know what's in man. You can't get any plainer than that, can you? So if you want to know about men, then know the Lord. He'll reveal to you what you ought to know about men. And the minister, the good minister, understands that. A good minister, Jesus Christ, is extremely familiar with people, places, and events of the Bible. I don't know how you do it. I use sort of a juvenile way of doing things. But I attach everything I know about God and God's Word to something else I will learn. For instance, somebody could say, who is Joseph? And I would say, well, Joseph is the son of Jacob. And I would talk about Rachel, and I would talk about Benjamin, and I would talk about Joseph in Egypt, and Joseph in bondage, and Joseph marrying a Gentile bride, and Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, And then I would get Ephraim moved forward to the tribe of Ephraim, and the tribe of Ephraim to Joshua, the tribe of Ephraim. You see what I mean? And sort of putting the thing together that way. And I try to do these things in my mind about the book of Genesis and walk myself through the 50 chapters of the book of Genesis and what's there in that seed bed for all the Bible. And all the way through, not just memorizing the books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, but what's in those books? Who's in those books? Where would you find the story of Samson or any of the judges? In the book of Judges. And what about Samson? He was a Nazarite. Well, what other Nazarites? Samuel, John the Baptist. You see what I'm talking about? You're attaching things you learn to other things. Now, you do it your way. But the good minister, Jesus Christ, is extremely familiar with people, places, and events of the Bible. Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." The good minister, Jesus Christ, has a grasp of theology. Now, this is a weakness in most preachers' lives and pastors' lives. And his philosophy, that's what he believes about life. All of us have a philosophy, all of us. Our philosophy should grow out of our theology. The philosophy of life and ministry is founded on and is growing out of a biblical theology. And we say biblical theology. There's historical theology and biblical theology and systematic theology, but I'm using the term biblical theology here because I want to emphasize the point that we get our theology from the Bible. We talk about God, we talk about the God of the Bible. But learn how to talk about these things. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everything is on one side, after Christ is on the other side. So get your theology straight. Get your theology straight. God does not contradict himself in the Bible. There may appear to be contradictions, but look again. He's not contradicting himself. But a good minister of Jesus Christ understands his theology. A good minister of Jesus Christ follows biblical examples in preaching the Word of God. He has a working knowledge of the preaching of Jesus Christ. He is familiar with our Lord's discourses. Now, I think that is something you ought to study. He is the ideal preacher, no doubt about it. And I'll give you a list at the end of this. And the list came from A.T. Pearson. I recommend A.T. Pearson to you. Anything he wrote, read it. You won't agree with everything. And you know, when these fine men at the turn of the century were using a different translation of Scripture, don't choke to death on that. You know, please. You know, you're gonna rob yourself of many a fine spiritual meal when you do. Don't choke to death on that. They were using what they'd been taught from people who had discovered what they believed to be an older text which would give a more accurate picture. And if you want to get into the whole textual argument, dive into it, come to your own conclusion. But don't be so, I don't know, I'm sorry, close-minded to the point where you can't get some good out of these great people. I hope, and this is recorded, and I hope my chief enemies, whoever they are, don't try to start a fight, because I won't fight with them. If you listen to this, if you people who listen to this right now and you're messed up and you want to give me a hard time about the King James Version of the Bible, you're wasting your time and effort. I'm not going to fight back with you. Okay? So, I'm a King James man. Always have been, always will be, but I'm not wasting my time in that. I'm just not doing it, okay? But anyway, A.T. Pearson, one of my favorite authors, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That's speaking of Jesus. Would you like to speak with authority? Amen. And be a Bible pastor and Bible preacher. A good minister of Jesus Christ has a knowledge of the history of God's people, and in particular, because I'm a Baptist, I say, has a thorough understanding of Baptist history. Now, let me tell you something. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." You know, when I had this dream, when I had this dream about a Christian Heritage Center, I've always wanted to have a Christian Heritage Center. And in this Christian Heritage Center, I wanted to have represented the great people of our Christian heritage and the great events of our Christian heritage, so people who came along in this generation would realize this is not some Johnny-come-lately thing. And so I thought about what we would put in it. And so we designated 30,000 square feet in this building to a Christian Heritage Center. We're not finished with it. We're just starting on it. One of the things I want to see a great Bible display area. And just beyond the Bible display area, I want to have a room that has glass where you can see into it. And there are people in there translating Scripture for unreached people groups around the world. And it's actually still happening. You know what I mean? Oh, I got lots of big dreams and big ideas. But when I put all this in my mind and then wanted to follow through with this, I had some things going. And some of the Pharisees and Sadducees came out to see what I was doing. And they said, "We don't believe in a Christian Heritage Center. We believe it ought to be a Baptist Heritage Center." And I said to my friends who came out to go back and report to Herod and Pilate and that crowd, I said to them, "Well, go back and tear 95% of the hymns out of your hymn book." Don't ever even sing Amazing Grace again. Because Newton wasn't a Baptist. Please don't ever sing any of Fanny Crosby's songs. She wasn't a Baptist. And when I say your Baptist heritage and history, thank God for it. Thank God for the contribution Baptist people made in America. Oh, it's documented, well documented. Thank God for it. But don't discount or give some despairing remark about people who have been used of God who did not identify as Baptist. There's a long line of people who were mightily used of God who did not identify exactly the way you and I identify. Now, I believe we have a long line, and I personally am so narrow-minded about the thing that I believe that Jesus Christ gave His disciples doctrine, and His disciples who became the apostles, who were the sent ones. We find of them in Acts chapter 2 that when people got saved, they continued on in the apostles' doctrine. They took the doctrine Christ gave, taught it to the next generation, and that doctrinal position and in principle and practice, that doctrinal truth and body of truth, the faith once delivered that must be contended for in every generation, went right down the line. And I believe that we're still contending for that same body of doctrine that Jesus Christ gave His disciples. Now, I identify with that as a Baptist. I do. I don't believe that Baptists have a monopoly on God or a monopoly on Bible doctrine, but I'm very happy to be a Baptist. I was saved and baptized in a Baptist church. Therefore, if you know anything about church polity in a Baptist church, I became a Baptist. But I made a conscious decision to remain a Baptist. And I'm very grateful for that. One of my friends said, "I'm Baptist born, Baptist bred. When I'm dead, I'll be Baptist dead," you know. But I'm grateful to be a Baptist. I don't ever want to use the word proud to be a Baptist. I'm grateful to be a Baptist. And I'm grateful for the historic position I've been led to in my Christian faith. I'm very grateful for that. But I want to be kind and gracious to anyone who loves the same Savior I have. And so it's foolish the way some people talk. Foolish. But understand something about your history, your heritage. Remember what I said when we started? First page. Our faith is a treasured heritage, not a contemporary experiment. God help us. A good minister of Jesus Christ is actively seeking the salvation of the lost as a personal soul winner. He's a faithful witness. A faithful witness. He doesn't just go soul winning. He doesn't limit what he does for God in witnessing to an hour or two a week. But he is a faithful witness. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. A good minister of Jesus Christ believes the evangelism of the world to be the responsibility of the local church and leads the church he pastors into the world, the work of world evangelism. And we're quoting here one part of the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. A good minister of Jesus Christ is convinced that the local church is God's program in the world today. If it's not, tell me what is. Tell me what is. When they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, the Lord Jesus asked his disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they answered, some say, "Thou art John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, one of the prophets." And there were reasons for those answers. Authority, miracles, power. But he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And Peter stepped and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art the anointed one, the promised Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which art in heaven." And upon this rock, this confession, upon Christ I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Yep. Now, I'm thankful to be a part of a local assembly. I can't overemphasize that. And God has given us His work to do in the world. A good minister of Jesus Christ is ready, willing, and able to lead God's people. Because God makes him able. "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." 1 Peter 5:2. You know, the epistles of Peter were what Peter was led to pen when Jesus said, "When you're converted, remember I prayed for you. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren." And 1 Peter and 2 Peter, what God gave him to strengthen the brethren. And he found, he didn't lose his faith, he lost his hope, but he got his hope back. He got his hope back, he says, as he wrote, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What power of the resurrection. A good minister of Jesus Christ has a heart for people because of the time he has spent with Christ. That's not a natural thing. Your heart for people. The way we treat people is a reflection of what we know to be true about God and how He's changed our lives. A mean, cruel guy pastoring, smart aleck, telling everybody off, pushing people around. A tush hog in the ministry. I don't see Jesus in that. I don't like that. I wouldn't want that man to pastor my wife, my children, and my grandchildren. He may be the smartest guy that ever breathed the breath of God's air. But I don't like that. I don't like that. You know, the Lord Jesus was approachable. Children rushed into his arms. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? God help us. A good minister, Jesus Christ, is engaged in training faithful men as God's Word teaches. "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." You ought to find a good minister, Jesus Christ. He's always got somebody he's training. A good minister, Jesus Christ, is building a theological library. He knows authors and publishers who can be trusted, not only for personal study, but also to recommend to others. Now, you may be reading people that maybe you wouldn't recommend, and don't be silly enough, like some preachers are, to think out loud in a sermon. Well, I was reading the other day, and I found a certain quote by, and he wrote, and it's somebody you don't want to recommend to people. Don't do that. Don't do that. You may even need to give a little explanation. I think one of the great authors today is Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer would be classified a new evangelical, pastor of Moody Church in Chicago. But Brother Erwin Lutzer is a great Bible teacher. I'd have to give some qualifying statement so that I didn't give wholehearted promotion of Moody Church in Chicago. I thank God for their historical position, and I love the life of D.L. Moody, and I admire the teaching and preaching and courage of Erwin Lutzer. But if I'm talking about Dr. Lutzer, I want people to know maybe a little something. I wouldn't recommend everything that goes on in the Moody Church, but I'll tell you this, I think you're going to be helped by anything that man writes. And I don't mind saying that. I don't mind saying that. Not at all. And there's others that way too. People need help. They need to know where to go to get help. I hate to have the idea that people think that we're just a bunch of closed-minded bigots that hate everybody but ourselves. You know, I don't like that. But whatever. A good minister of Jesus Christ has an ever-developing devotional life. He keeps himself happy in the Lord. You need to be acquainted with George Mueller's. George Mueller's idea about making himself happy in Jesus. It's not just having devotions, it's having a devotional life. Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I'm writing a little book now. You pray for me, it'll come out right, on the happy things in the Christian life. The happy things in the Christian life. Even our founding fathers said we had this unalienable right, you know, these rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Where are you going to find it? Jesus said in John 13, you're going to be happy if you do these things. You know these things and do these things. What are those happy things? And I believe we need to work on that devotional life with the Lord. It's the thing that keeps us where we ought to be. And that's the first thing you'll neglect if you're not careful. A good minister of Jesus Christ realized that God-given duty is never conflict. And I've said something extensively on this about being a man and a husband and a father and a grandfather and a friend and a pastor. And people say, well, if I didn't have all this stuff to do, if my wife didn't want me going to the grocery store, I could. Well, I guess it was a mistake to get married, wasn't it? You see how silly we get sometimes? Understand how God works all these things. Read 1 Timothy 3, verses 2 through 4. Meditate upon it. A good minister of Jesus Christ follows the Lord on a daily basis by consciously living in the presence of Jesus Christ. It's a conscious choice to recognize I'm consciously living in the presence of the Lord. This is a key to victory. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, John 14, 18. A good minister of Jesus Christ is always sensitive to God's will and is committed to be obedient to his Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, his will is already decided for me. In other words, it's not this idea, well, I'm going to find out what he wants and then see if I want to do it. No. No. The decision's already been made. As soon as God reveals me what he wants done, that's the choice. It's already made. He made the choices. He makes the choices. And God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Amen. I want to leave all the choices with him. He chooses for me. I want him to choose for me. I can trust him. He will choose for me, and I will trust him. A good minister of Jesus Christ has the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I want to get on a big place somewhere on the top of a hill and scream out, where is the joy Jesus promised?
Yes.
This convincing joy Jesus promised. These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. John 15:11. You say, well, I, I love orthodoxy. I've got it all nailed down. You ask me any question you want to about the Bible, I'll answer it. Something's missing. What's missing? Lord, help us. Now let's get to a biblical summary of the good ministry of Jesus Christ. Would you follow along as I read this? Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 16. What do we find here? We find that the good minister of Jesus Christ knows the Spirit of God, verse 1. Is he a stranger to you? Now the Spirit of God speaketh. Can you hear him? You know how to recognize his voice? Have you tried the spirits? The good minister of God knows the Spirit of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The good minister of Jesus Christ recognizes seducing spirits. In this real spirit world, there are some spirits that are given to seduction. They know how to make it inviting, attractive, alluring, to get you in. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The good minister of Jesus Christ deals with people speaking lies and hypocrisy. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You're going to deal with a lying world and lies and hypocrisy, pretending to be something they're not. 1 Timothy 4:2. The good minister Jesus Christ deals with the seared conscience. We're living in a world that seems to have lost its conscience. Kids can take a pistol and blow people's brains out and laugh about it. What's happened? This hot iron is pressed on the conscience. It's lost feeling. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared, burnt with a hot iron. If you no longer see it as flexible or soft, it's hard. And the good minister of Jesus Christ has to deal with this. It becomes a target of the devil. The good minister of Jesus Christ deals with the sacredness of marriage. And the enemy has brought it to our front door, hasn't he? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, 1 Timothy 4:3. So, forbidding to marry? This whole crossed up insanity, war against God, that's what it is. The entire homosexual agenda is a war against God. In Kansas City, around the turn of the century, around 1998-99, there was a meeting of the homosexual community brought together and said, we're going to change the image of homosexuality. We're going to become the victim, not the ones who are attacking. We're going to arouse the sympathy of a nation for us and our pitiful plight. And they've succeeded in doing so. And they've twisted what God says in His Word about marriage. This issue has come to our time. Time magazine reported this week that the next great civil rights issue is the transgender issue. 1,100 people, as I said to you earlier in one of the meetings, gathered together in a theater in California to celebrate their transgenderness and to lay out marching orders for their agenda. The good minister Jesus Christ deals with the sacredness of marriage. Back in the great drug wars, when we first started trying to keep people off of drugs, the first approach that was promoted among people who were in that battle was to find out how every different drug affected people and be able to recognize what each drug was doing. We soon figured out that was a bad strategy. We had to back way up and deal with why people were going to that type of thing to begin with. This is a time for Christians to come out of the closet and boldly proclaim what the Word of God says about marriage. I've written a little book on marriage by divine design. It's simple, but it's biblical. You need to get it in people's hands. You say, well, I think they're all right. No, I'm not talking about getting it in their hands because they're all right or not all right. People need something to be able to articulate to other people that they work with and see, or children or grandchildren, about what God's Word says about marriage. That's why the book was written. The good minister Jesus Christ deals with the sanctification of the Word of God and prayer. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. And you understand that? I don't know that I fully understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but that's what the Bible says. That we can get the Word of God to a situation and we can pray about a situation. We can do battle here with God's Word. Have people confront the Word of God and pray for people. The good minister Jesus Christ suffers reproach. What is reproach? It is having people think of you the same thing they think of Jesus. Identifying with you. For therefore we will labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. 1 Timothy 4:10. We're just going through this passage now and finding biblical things about the good minister of Jesus Christ. You see, being identified with Christ, you say, I don't want to offend anybody. That's not the problem. It's not the problem offending anybody. We're afraid somebody's going to offend us. The good minister of Jesus Christ is an example believer. Stop just talking about being a believer. We must be examples of believers. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of believers. And here's one of these wonderful lists. In word, conversation, that's manner of life. In charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Make the list. Understand what these words mean. Teach it to people. Let's be examples in our words. Let's be examples in our way of life. Let's be examples in charity, in love, in giving. Let's be examples in spirit. Let's be examples in faith. Let's be examples in purity. This is the first time I can remember in my Christian life where people are willing to give people a pass who say they're Christians who live just like the world and the non-Christians live. You know why? We've minimized the gospel and minimized being a Christian, and we've forgotten we're not just to say we know the Lord, we're to be examples of those who know the Lord. And the good minister Jesus Christ deals with this. The good minister Jesus Christ meditates on the things of God, and that's something we've lost. Paul writes here to his son in the ministry, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. How God changes your life. There's power here. Meditating. 1 Timothy 4:15. Now, I've given you the preaching of Jesus and the discourses of our Lord, just so you can read them. Perhaps you'd like to take one a day until you get through all of them. And just read what he says. Let the preaching and prayer life of Jesus Christ saturate your life as a minister. You see the list here of the scripture passages. And among the discourses of our Lord should be ranked those seven epistles to the churches in Asia Minor, which form the unique sevenfold post-resurrection address of the risen one. And this, of course, comes from A.T. Pearson, this list. I've given credit to him here at the bottom of the list. But notice the five concluding remarks here. Our Lord appears in each in a certain character. That's in these resurrection appearances. Or with certain characteristic description of himself adapted to the particular message. Number two, there's a word of commendation for what is praiseworthy. Number three, a word of condemnation for such things as are undesirable, inconsistent, or blameworthy. A word of counsel or exhortation, and then a promise of reward with its conditions. Dr. Pearson was a great man who loved the Lord and who was ready for the moment God gave him. I'm looking forward to seeing him in heaven. Read anything you can find on his life. Read the biography he gave us on George Mueller, Bristol, George Mueller, the life of Mueller. I'm telling you, we don't just need to say, I'm a preacher. We need to be good ministers of Jesus Christ. God help us.